Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
This morning, we're starting a new sermon series, as Baxley alluded to, in the life of Jacob from Genesis chapter 25, verses 27 through 34. By now, you probably realize that each fall, we like to stop and take a look at the life of an important character in the book of Genesis. And Jacob is perhaps one of the most important characters we have in the book of Genesis, because his life is actually going to take up about the last half of the book of Genesis. We have much to learn from Jacob and his life, even though it happened some 4,000 years ago. This morning, I want us to wrestle with this question. Are you worthy? Do you ever feel unworthy? The late Bart Starr is perhaps the most important Green Bay Packer in franchise history. I'm actually reading this massive volume on a complete history of my dear Green Bay Packers. And when I got to the part about Bart Starr's childhood, his experience really jumped off the page at me. Bart was born in Montgomery, Alabama in 1934 to his mother Lula and to his dad Ben, who was an Air Force Master Sergeant. Bart Starr grew up in the shadow of his older brother, who was called Bubba. That's kind of perfect for Alabama. Bart was quiet and introverted. He was a homebody, and Bubba was not. Bubba was this gifted athlete with this dynamic personality, and Bubba was loved by his dad, Ben. And Bart was more or less ignored. Why? Because he wasn't his brother, and so he felt unworthy of his father's love. When Bubba was 10 years old, one day after church service, he's running around outside barefoot. He steps on a piece of bone and he cuts his foot. And 3 days later, he died of tetanus. Now, the family is obviously devastated, totally devastated to lose a 10-year-old boy. But Bart points to this moment. He said, at this point, my relationship with my father really deteriorated. Why? Because he was forced growing up to compete for his father's affection against the ghost of his brother. And he was never good enough. Ben Starr, Bart's father, critiqued Bart's every move on the football field, off the football field, every pass, every kick, every smile, laugh, or social interaction was measured with the words, you know, your brother would have. And Bart never measured up. Even by the time he becomes the starting quarterback for the NFL's most historic franchise, the Green Bay Packers, Bart still felt unworthy. Wow. Some of you know that feeling well. You've heard the words, your brother would have. You know, your sister might have. Why can't you just be more like? And with those words come this nagging feeling of unworthiness. I'm not really worthy. Those feelings show up on the football pitch, in the classroom, holding our report card for our parents to see, at the office perhaps, in the year-end evaluation with your boss, around the dinner table. And the more we hear, you know, if only you would be more like, the more we worry, maybe I don't really measure up. Maybe I'm not really worthy. Jacob, our character from our story this morning, was a lot like Bart Starr. I mean, he was driven by this question, am I really worthy? He knew what it was like to compete for his father's affection with his twin brother Esau. And we talked about this sibling rivalry last year when we studied the life of Isaac, but the sibling rivalry started in the womb, and you see it now having blossomed into adulthood, bringing us to this very strange story of Jacob's overpriced pot of stew. I wonder something. When you struggle with feelings of unworthiness, when a lack of worth is communicated to you from people who are supposed to tell you that you're loved freely and unconditionally, is that somehow translated to how you view yourself in the eyes of God? Do you wonder, does God feel that way about me? Am I worthy of His affection? To answer that question for ourselves, we need to find out the answer first for Esau and for Jacob from Genesis chapter 25. So I'm going to read our passage this morning, starting in verse 27. I'm reading from the English Standard Version today. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from a field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let me pray for us. Lord, this is your word. This is an ancient story. This is a strange story. We come to it this morning with hearts that do indeed wonder, are we worthy in your eyes? And we would love for the answer to be yes and yes in Christ. We'd love to see it in this passage. Would you please give us eyes to see that? As the Spirit communicates to our hearts your free, generous, never-ending, never-failing love in Christ. This we pray in His name. Amen. So let's start with Esau, shall we? Is Esau worthy or unworthy in the eyes of God? Well, if you were to ask Esau's father, what's the answer you're going to get? Yeah, he's worthy. He's super worthy. Are you kidding? He's worthy of God's attention and God's affection. After all, he's the firstborn in our family. Okay, wait a minute, Isaac. He was the firstborn by inches, by like 10 seconds. Can we really call him Esau the firstborn and treat him specially? And the answer in those days is yes, absolutely. Being born first meant a lot. It meant more than just bragging rights. Being born first in those days, even by inches and by seconds, meant you had special, special privileges. Like what? Well, if you were the firstborn male in your family, then you would be considered the de facto leader for your family one day when your father was gone. People on that day would come to you and look to you for wisdom, for provision, for spiritual direction. Once Isaac was gone, they were going to refer to this family as Esau's family, not as Jacob's family or Jacob and Esau's family. And to go along with all that extra responsibility and pressure was, well, proportionally larger material inheritance. So when Isaac died, his stuff wouldn't be divided into two equal parts. It would be divided into three equal parts. And Jacob would get one of those parts, and Esau would get two of those parts. In other words, he would have a double share of the inheritance. This, in sum, is the birthright that our passage is describing. Being born first, even if it's just by inches and seconds, mattered a lot and meant that Esau was worthy. Now I'm going to come back to another dimension about this birthright in a second. But first, I want to look with you a little at the relationship between Esau and his dad, Isaac. Isaac would say, "Of course my boy is worthy of God's attention and God's affection." Esau was everything that his dad wanted him to be. You remember what we learned about Isaac last year this time? We learned that Isaac was a man of prayer, which is good. A man of trust that would grow, that's good. But we also learned that Isaac was a rather passive, unassertive mama's boy who preferred to stay home instead of adventuring out. And Esau was the exact opposite of his dad. In other words, Esau was Isaac's idealized self. He's everything that Isaac wishes that he himself could have been. Esau was adventurous. Esau was daring. Esau was strong. Esau was really hairy. And in the words of verse 27, Esau was a hunter, a man of the field. He's today's captain of the football team, the rugby team. I can't help but picturing Esau as this towering, burly lumberjack, this Gaston-type character from Beauty and the Beast. And Esau fits perfectly with his father's narrow, and I would say flawed, definition of what it means to be a man's man. But there was something else. Do you remember the way to Isaac's heart? It was through his stomach, wasn't it? That's why the passage says in verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. Of course, my boy is worthy of God's affection and attention. He's the first. And besides, he really makes me happy. Well, God doesn't really judge Esau by Isaac's standards. God doesn't really judge Esau by cultural standards of what manliness is or isn't. God doesn't really judge Esau by human standards at all. How does God judge Esau? Well, look at the story. One day, Esau comes in from hunting, and he is totally exhausted. And as I have read this passage, I've always pictured Esau like shriveled up and like maybe crawling in to the tent, literally starving to death, desperate for a little morsel, a nutrient to touch his tongue that he might live. But as you slow down and you read this passage, you start to notice that he's really exhausted, but he's not really dying. In fact, in that part of the world, you are much more likely to die of dehydration by baking out in the hot sun all day quicker than you would starve to death. In all likelihood, he is not starving in a serious way. In all likelihood, he just needs a big glass of water and a siesta. Plus, as you look at his words, he doesn't really speak like a man who's starving to death. He speaks like a man who's driven by his appetite and by the need for instant gratification. A man who's starving to death mutters barely, "Please, food." That's not what Esau does, is it? Look what he says there. The Hebrew is really crass. It's actually quite descriptive for a man who is supposedly starving. Literally, it would translate, "Let me gulp down some of that red, please." In Hebrew, the word red sounds a lot like the word Edom, which is where Esau and his wicked descendants get their infamous nickname. "Let me gulp down some of that red, please." What does Jacob say? Well, he proposes, "Sell me your birthright now." And look what happens. Without a second thought, Esau's response is essentially, "Okay, all right." Do you see how short-sighted Esau is? Do you see how careless he is with a double portion of his father's inheritance, with the privilege of leading his family? Oh, and this other dimension, the remarkable opportunity that he, Esau, has to carry the blessing of Abraham to the nations and the next generation, that all the families of the earth might be blessed through this family and him, the leader of God's special family. Jacob says, "You're hungry? Give me that." And Esau's response is, "Sure. Whatever. The last verse of this passage is masterfully written, verse 34 in Hebrew. Without going into all the details of how Hebrew works, there is this sense that the narrator is lulling us to sleep by giving us five consecutive verbs in a row that are captured by five single words, okay? And they're all stacked one after the other, after the other, after the other. This is the way it reads. "And he ate, and he drank, and he rose, and he went, and he despised." And that tells you everything that you need to know about Esau. That tells you that he is a careless, unsophisticated, unthinking oaf, because he despises this super precious privilege as easy as he eats, as he drinks, as he rises, as he goes. He despises. It's careless. It's shocking. And so the readers, the listeners of this for the first time, already know Esau is a man who is driven by his appetite and the need for instant gratification. He's a materialist. I don't care what his dad says. This guy, Esau, is not worthy. Okay, well, what about Jacob then? Is Jacob worthy or unworthy in the eyes of God? Well, if you were to ask his dad, you would get a very Ben Starr answer. Well, you know, he's okay, but he's not as good as his brother, Esau. But if you were to ask his mom, well, you would get this answer. Absolutely, he's worthy. Just look at how he is. We know that Jacob was a lot more domesticated, a lot more caring, a lot more thoughtful than his wild, out of control brother. We know that Rebecca favored him, and she favored him enough that as his dad was dying, she was willing to deceive her dying husband to make sure that Jacob got his father's blessing. You can find that in the sermon I preached last year on Genesis chapter 27 on our website or our podcast if you want a refresher. We will learn lots about Jacob over the next few months. But here's what we know about him just from this passage. Jacob is a strategic thinker. Jacob is patient. Jacob sees what he wants, and he's willing to play the long game to get it. Verse 27 describes Jacob as a quiet man, dwelling in tents, a quiet man. This is actually a word that really bothers some of our Bible translators, because the word isn't cut and dry quiet. The word is actually perfect, blameless. It's the same word that's used to describe Job in Job chapter 1, verse 1. It's a hard word to translate because we know about Jacob, but already people are thinking, maybe this one, maybe Jacob is worthy of the birthright. Maybe he's worthy. But then you see how deceptive and how manipulative he is in this story. You start to understand quiet, right? He's quiet in the sense that he is composed and he is super calculating of his oafish brother. So much so that when his oafish brother comes back and he says, "I'm starving to death," Jacob doesn't see this as an opportunity to extend brotherly charity to his hungry brother. "Well, come on, come on, just, I've been making this stew. It's your favorite. I know how much you'll like it, and it'll help, it'll pick you right up." No. He says to himself, "Here's an opportunity to take advantage of my foolish brother who is always thinking with his stomach." And so verse 31, what does he say? "Sell me your birthright now." Okay, sure, whatever. "No, your word is not good enough. This needs to be legally binding. Swear it to me." In verse 33, "Swear to me now." Okay, here's what Jacob has said so far. "Sell me your birthright now. Swear to me now." Those are the first words we hear out of Jacob's mouth and the only words he speaks in this story. That's cruel. That's calculating and cruel. Jacob depersonalizes his vulnerable brother because he has one objective and only one objective: to get that birthright. He's been waiting his whole life for this moment. And maybe he's tried before, it doesn't matter. Now his patience has finally paid off and he gets what he wanted. And you know, you and I would be tempted to ask somebody like Jacob, "Hey Jacob, why don't you help me manage my investments? I mean, you're a strategic, patient thinker. You see the long term." And we might want that, but we would wonder if he was slow playing us to take advantage of us one day when we find ourselves in a vulnerable position to steal it all away from us. To top it off, I want you to notice this. Did Esau even get what he paid for? I mean, look at verse 29. It says Jacob was cooking up some stew, right? And when Esau comes in, he smells it. And it's called a red stew. Commentators actually picture something like a hearty frijolada with big chunks of mouthwatering meat poking up over the edges and all spilling over it. And it makes your mouth water. But then do you see what Esau actually gets served by Jacob in verse 34? It's bread. It's meager lentil soup. This is like a restaurant saying, "We have the meats." And you come in and it's all tofu. It's a vegan menu. He doesn't even get what he paid for. And you start to feel bad for big oafish Esau. As you look at Jacob, you start to think, "I don't really want to trust this guy. I see his premeditated swindling of his brother." But the reality is, he's got the birthright now. It's his. And soon enough, another couple chapters, he's going to deceive his way into the blessing of his dying father. But that doesn't mean he's worthy, because Jacob is not worthy. Why is Jacob the way he is? His name, you learn from the earlier passage, it means heel grabber, because he's desperate to get ahead of his older brother. So desperate, he came out of the womb clinging to Esau's heel. He's desperate to get his father's attention and affection. He's driven by insecurity because he's never heard his dad say, "Son, I'm proud of you. Son, you're worthy." He's desperate and insecure. What about you? What about you? Are you really worthy? In the eyes of God, are you worthy of his affection and his attention? Or are you a bit like Esau, forfeiting rich spiritual future and a rich spiritual heritage for the sake of temporal cravings to satisfy your appetite here and now. The book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, actually comments on this story to say, hey, watch out. He's commenting to some people who were tempted to give it all up, the blessing from God, for the sake of comfort here and now. He says, look, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, for who a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. Are you like Esau, driven by your appetite? Or maybe you're more like Jacob. I mean, on the outside, a strategic thinker, careful, but hidden underneath all that charm, that composure, is an insecure, coveting manipulator who will do anything for what he wants. Why? Because he's never heard the words, I love you, no matter what. He craves approval. Or maybe you're both. I find in myself some twisted up mixture of both Esau and Jacob. And the reality is, for us left to prove our own worthiness, you and I, friends, are totally doomed. We're doomed. I read recently about a campaign in New York City that former Mayor Michael Bloomberg ran. It was called I Am Beautiful, The Way I Am. All throughout the city, he posted pictures and signs on buses and subways of 21 amateur models of all different shapes and colors and sizes. And the pictures were these women and girls that were like holding a flute or palming a basketball or flexing their muscles. And they were saying things like, I'm a leader. I'm adventurous, outgoing, sporty, unique. I'm funny. I'm playful. I'm daring. I'm strong. I'm curious. I'm smart. I'm healthy. I'm friendly. I'm caring. The point was to say that my worth as a human being doesn't come from my appearance. And as Christians, we can say, yes, that's exactly right. But we can also say it's still lacking. You need to say more, because the Bible is clear. Worthiness doesn't come from how we look, but it also doesn't come from the way we are, from our behavior, from our wits, our personality, our success either. The Bible's clear. Worthiness doesn't come from the inside. Worthiness comes from the outside. Think about it this way. In Revelation chapter 5, John sees a scroll in the hand of God. Now, in this scroll is the very hope of the universe. The eternal well-being of the church is described hidden inside the scroll. There's only one problem. It's locked. And I saw, he says, a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Is Esau worthy? No. Is Jacob worthy? No. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth is really worthy to open the scroll or even just to read its contents. And listen, if the story of humanity ends right there, then weeping loudly is the most logical thing to do, because we're all doomed. Eating and drinking today, being merry because tomorrow we die, like Esau, That's a reasonable way to live if the story of humanity ends there. There's no one who's worthy, period. Desperately being enslaved to the opinions, the affirmation, the affection of other people like Jacob. Well, sure, that makes sense because there's nothing bigger. No one's really worthy. But the worthiness that we need, that our universe needs, remember, doesn't come from the inside. It comes from the outside. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Do you see what this means? You don't have to perform to make yourself worthy enough. You don't have to pretend or deceive to make yourself worthy enough. Worthiness doesn't come from the inside. It comes from the outside, namely from Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Do you know who Judah is in the Old Testament? He's the fourth son of our insecure manipulator, Jacob. And David, well, David was a deceitful king. He proved himself unworthy, very much like Esau, being driven by his temporal cravings. But David and Jacob and Judah and every other character, for that matter, in the Old Testament are all there to point us to one thing, to one person, King Jesus. They're preparing us to see, to meet, to need, to know King Jesus. Every single character in the Bible is unworthy of the attention and the affection of God the Father. Every person who can hear the sound of my voice, whether you're watching it live now or you'll listen to it later, is unworthy of the attention and the affection of the Father unless you've been given worthiness by God through Jesus. That's the gospel. Jesus was unwilling to sacrifice his important calling as our older brother for temporal pleasures. He lived among us like one of us, yet never sinning. Jesus lived uniquely for the approval of his Father. And guess what? He had it. And he kept it. And God broke through time and space to declare so that people could hear it. God's voice, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." What's he saying? This one, Jesus, is worthy. And friends, the only hope you and I have in the universe is not to create our own worthiness, but to be connected to the worthy one by faith in him. The only hope that humanity has is that Jesus exchanged our unworthiness for his worthiness on Calvary's cross. Is that your hope? Are you hoping in something else? That hope changes everything. Bart Starr was pretty much a nobody when he came into the NFL. Even on the day he was drafted in the 17th round, they got his name wrong. And honestly, he was a nobody even as he's leading the Green Bay Packers to the NFL championship in 1961. But after that game, something happened to Bart Starr that changed everything. His dad, Ben Starr, ran up to him and he wrapped him in a tearful bear hug and he told him how proud he was. And he said, "I was wrong, son. I was wrong, son." As you read about the life of Bart Starr, it was that day that changed everything. Going forward, as a player, as a human being, Bart Starr thrived. Why? Because he finally had experienced his father's affection and attention. He finally was secure in the Father's love. Whatever it is for you right now, whether it is Esau-shaped or Jacob-shaped unworthiness, the answer to freedom, to vibrancy, to thriving in life and in the family of God is knowing the Father's love given to you freely through the person and work of Jesus. Trust in him. Trust in Jesus. Esau traded it all for a heap of lentils. Jesus traded it all to make you worthy because he loves you. Are you worthy? Because of Jesus, the answer is yes. Jesus, we thank you for this reality. Thank you that the Bible makes sense, that it all connects. This story 4,000 years ago to the reality of who you are 2,000 years ago to the day that is to come, described in Revelation 5. How many thousands of years from now? We have no idea when this ends, but thinks that it all connects and that it all hinges upon you, the only unique, worthy one in the universe. And thank you that you have come to buy us for yourself and to give us freely your worth. Give us hearts that trust you and never stop trusting you, Jesus. This we pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.